would return with me tonight to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I would like to read verses 17 and 18 of this precious psalm. It would be better to read the whole psalm too, but we shall mention the outline of it. But particularly we wish to commence with the reading of verse 17 and 18. Psalm 139. The Spirit of God riding through his servant of the psalmist. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am filled with thee. May I read the words again? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with me. For a subject matter, if I were to name one, two particular subjects could be suggested. One is the infinite heart of God. And then as we develop our teaching tonight from these words we have read, another subject will be very precious, and that is five precious grains of sand. For you note the psalmist mentions, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Now let me give a presentation of the psalm in its background. As you find the preceding verses revealing something of what we call the relative attributes of God. There are many qualities of being belonging to God, even beyond human understanding, without question of doubt. But there are three attributes of God that are in this psalm revealed by the Spirit. We call them sometimes the relative attributes of God in relation to his greatness. And you find in the opening words of the psalm, if I may point it out to you, from verse 1, going down to verse 6, you have an attribute of God revealed that is called his omniscience. In substance, it means God knows everything. He's the all-knowing God. How great to have a God like that. Sometimes we think we know much, but oh, how little we know in relation to the omniscience of God, one who in his eternal being knows all things. And not only all things, you know, the opening of the verse says in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. He not only knows all things, but he knows all things. And he knows more of you and me than perhaps you and I shall ever find out. But how precious to know, such is God, the all-knowing one. Then as you go down to verse 7, and you read down to verse 12, you will find that God is not only omniscient, but he is omnipresent. His presence is everywhere. Note verse 7, and 8, and 9. Let me read them. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The psalmist indicates there is no place in the universe that he could go and get away from God. Whether it be heaven or hell, whether it be the uttermost parts of the sea, I recall the testimony of one of our laboring brethren at the early part of this century, and the latter part of last century. He was a man that had been raised in his boyhood in a godly Christian home in Scotland. But he rebelled against the teaching of his father and mother, the godly testimony of the brethren and sisters in Christ, and rebelling against him, he ultimately left home. And he took shipping upon the sea, and strange to say, he sailed on a boat that was called the Winds of the Morning. And while he was on that vessel, God spoke to his heart and conscience. And it was there that the Lord convicted him and brought him to himself when he was trying to flee away from God. And he literally could testify, if I take the winds of the morning, as our verse 9 declares, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. And he ever gave God thanks that though he took the winds of the morning, the name of the ship, God found him there. God is everywhere. And in the verse 1 place, at the foot of his bed, when he could no longer get up and about, telling of his intellectual conviction, he put at the foot of his bed a little motto that said, God is nowhere. And everyone coming into his sick room could see the motto. A little girl came in one day with her mother. And as he saw them, he said to the little girl, can you read that verse on that card? She looked at it. She said, yes. He said, then read it. And the little girl looked at the words carefully and said, God is now here. That's the only thing she could figure it out. She didn't know anything about a God who was nowhere. But how true was the message? Wherever you might go, he's there. And you know, one of the saddest commentaries about the dear people who will find themselves in an eternal house, there is no presence there. You may read in Revelation chapter 14, one of the saddest facts, that though they are restless day and night, they will suffer torment eternally in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb. And I say, my beloved, I believe the torment of hell will be the greatest because of the consciousness of the presence of God there. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And then the third attribute is revealed as you begin in verse 13 and 14 and go down through verse 16. It is the attribute of his omnipotence. God is all-powerful. And the psalmist reflects upon the wonderful fact that he was made by the hand of God, and that even the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made. It is. There isn't another being that could bring up to pass and into existence bring a body like the human body. God is omnipotent. Another is said, regarding the omnipotence of God, that if you could take the stars of the Milky Way, numbering about 18 million, approximately, every one of them weighing a million times more than our little earth, but if you could gather them all together and place them in one bag, God could take those stars and fling them into space with his little finger, as though they were but a fleck of dust. And when you stop to think, the psalmist declares that those stars were flung into space by his blessed hand. God is omnipotent. But when you and I think of these attributes of God in his greatness, the greatness of his omniscience, the greatness of his omnipresence, and of his omnipotence, it makes us feel very small. And it makes us feel as though God is so far away from us. But when you think of his greatness, you're more deeply conscious of your own insignificance. How small we are. But then, when you begin the reading of the 17th verse, the psalmist reveals another attribute of God that is even greater than the three that we mentioned. And it is the attribute of his love, the infinite heart of God. I want you to note the introductory words of verse 17. How precious also and emphasize, underscore that word also, how precious also, in addition to its omniscience, its omnipresence and its omnipotence, greater than those things, also are the thoughts of God. Now you remember the wise man wrote, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you think in your heart, that's what you are. One rightly said, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. For without question of doubt, the thoughts of the heart, the thoughts of the mind, reveal the true character of the person. You know, sometimes we would say, a penny for your thoughts. And may I say, perhaps they're not worth a penny most of the time. But nevertheless, your thoughts are the expression of your heart. And what you think with your mind is the result of what you are within your heart. So when you think of the thoughts of God, they reveal the heart of God. Now look what the psalmist says in verse 17 and 18, concerning those thoughts. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Now note three special things that he reveals about the thoughts of God. First of all, he tells their incomparable value. They are precious. He uses a very rare word that you find in the Old Testament, and I think only found in the book of the Psalms particularly. But he uses the word precious to describe the incomparable thoughts of God. And then you know something else. Not only the incomparable value of God's thoughts, but their inconceivable direction. How precious also are thy thoughts, and note the next word, unto me, O God. I remember a little poem that I've enjoyed, how thou canst speak so well of me, and be the God thou art, his darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. To think that God's thoughts are directed unto me. Said the psalmist in chapter 40, verse 17, though I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. What a joy to know I am me, and you are me, if I may put it in that phraseology. And the inconceivable direction of God's thought unto me, O God. Then you know the third thing, and that is their incomprehensible number. For yet, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Now when you start to think of it, this is a great statement. Has anyone been able to count the grains of sand that are upon the earth? But here is a declaration by divine inspiration that the divine intellect of our God is such. His thoughts are more in number than the sand, with all their grains upon the earth. And never will I forget the story I once read, written by one of the missionaries of our country, Dr. Samuel Swaber. He was a missionary to the Muslims. One day, upon the Arabian seashore, he saw an old Arab sitting in the sand. The old man was doing a strange thing for an elderly person. He was taking in his hand the sand from the seashore and letting it flow through his fingers, just as a child would play with it, lifting it up by the handful and letting it flow through his hand. He went near to the old fellow and said, "What are you doing?" The man answered and said, "I'm thinking." The missionary then, more interested, said to the man, "What are you thinking of?" Said the old Arab, I'm thinking of eternity. So the missionary surprised. Then the missionary was more curious. And he asked the old man, what is eternity? The old Arab looked up and said, what is eternity? He said, if a bird could take one grain of sand away from the earth, one grain a year, when he would have taken the last grain of sand away, eternity would just be commencing. That was his definition. Not an accurate one, but a very lucid one. But when you start to think, the thoughts of God to you and me, revealing the infinite greatness of his heart, they are more in number than the sand. My beloved, we have an intense job ahead of us. All the intense occupation that you and I can certainly give ourselves to find out God's thoughts, and a thought for every grain of sand and more. Beloved, we got something to do, haven't we? But I'm grateful for eternity coming. Then I know I'll be able to spend this finding out God's thoughts unto me. Praise the Lord. What an occupation. But I want you to follow with me tonight what the psalmist has written in the book of Psalms that will bring before us five of those precious thoughts that you and I can value from the beginning of our lives right down to the end of our lives. And every thought that God expresses to us in the repetition of this word precious, you will find it conveys the love of his heart. Now, go with me first of all. I take them in their moral and spiritual order. Go with me first of all to the 72nd Psalm. Psalm 72, and let me read verse 13 and 14. Now, if you were to read the contents of this psalm, you would find it to be what we call a messianic psalm. It tells of the coming reign of the Lord Jesus over the earth. The psalm was written by David. It was a prayer of David for his son Solomon, praying for the blessing of that reign over Israel when Solomon was made king. But it has a deeper meaning than the reign of Solomon. You cannot read this psalm without realizing that greater than a Solomon, the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus, is meant in the whole body of the scripture. But let me read verse 13 and 14, which tells that when the Lord Jesus shall reign on the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords, he shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Now you note two words particularly in verse 14. You have the word deceit and violence. How these two factors prevail upon the earth today. Deceit and violence. They are found on every hand. They seem to be increasing everywhere. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, deceit and violence, oppression and cruelty will cease in the midst of the human race. For this particular reason, precious shall their blood be in his sight. The value of human blood is at the lowest minimum of value, perhaps, that ever it has been in human history. The multiplicity of murders, the destruction, as well as the abomination that are carried out against human life, is beyond calculation in your mind and mine today. But all of the Lord Jesus values human life. God values human life to such a degree that in the great Mosaic laws, he told them that when blood was shed, that human blood was to be covered immediately. It was valued and sacred in the sight of God. Now this brings a thought, a discussion for every one of us. For a man, woman, boy, and girl who may not even be saved, God values my life. Oh, may I tell you again, when you look at some of the specimens of humanity, you just sometimes wonder what he has to value. But oh, beloved, regardless of the fact that many are sunk low in the moral depravity of sin, God values human life. And you and I can say that this body of mine and that body of yours, God values my life. This body is a sacred vessel to him. He made it. It is his by the right of creation. And my blood, and the blood of all, is precious in his sight. May I just add before passing on, that God will prove the value of human blood someday in his sight. You say how? Well, it's a terrible price that will be redeemed. Now, when you come to the end of the book of the Revelation, when you come to the final judgment of God, he will take vengeance upon all the earth for the innocent blood that has been shed upon it. My beloved, is the greatest blood bath coming for the human race when God will take vengeance upon the unrighteousness of man. Oh, my beloved, let you and I never forget, he values my life. And may you and I have the proper value upon the lives of others in like manner. But go with me to Psalm 49. And look at the second precious grain of sand. Psalm 49. May I read in Psalm 49 at verse 6 and read through part of verse 8. In verse 6, we have the psalmist declaring, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever. Now God not only values my soul, and my life rather, but he also values my soul, as this verse indicates. If my life is precious in the sight of God, how much more my soul must be precious to him. My life upon the earth will end, but my soul will never have an end. My soul is eternal. My soul shall dwell in eternity. And though God values my life, he values in a greater manner my soul and yours. Know what the psalmist says. In verse 6, he speaks of the man of wealth. They that trust in their wealth, boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. And we have many such. Yet none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. You know, it may be a strange fact, but it's a true one. There are many who believe and think they have the conception they can redeem their soul through wealth. Many years ago, in the town I lived in South Carolina, one morning as I was downtown, one of the friends I knew met me, an elderly man who was not saved at that time. I did have the joy of leading him to the Lord later. But that morning he said to me, Mr. Brownhall, did you read the newspaper this morning? Well, I said, I glanced at the headline. Mr. Lawrence, what were you thinking about? He said to me, did you note that Will Rogers, the noted humorist, had died? Yes, I said, I did note that in the paper, Mr. Lawrence. He said, you know, Mr. Brownhall, he must be in heaven. And I looked at him and said, well, Mr. Lawrence, did you know the man that you could say he's in heaven? Oh, no, I didn't know him at all. Then I said, why do you say he must be in heaven? Well, he said, I read in the paper this morning that when he died, he left $500,000 for the blessing of humanity. Well, I looked at my friend and said, Mr. Lawrence, have you got $500,000 to leave? I said, I don't even have it. And I said, if that's the way to heaven, I believe your son can fall down. Beloved, that's not the way to heaven. You're the way. And you would be a man, I could say it, be a familiar name to all of you. In the town I live in the north, who gave away during his lifetime $100 million. And yet I know personally when that man died, leaving only 20 million, I know personally he did not believe in the hereafter and died unsaved. Oh, my beloved, no wonder the Lord Jesus said properly, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My beloved, you can never buy the salvation of your soul with the wealth of this world. Why? There isn't money enough to purchase it. There isn't wealth enough to redeem it. The redemption of the soul, as the psalmist says, the redemption of the soul is precious. And there's no other value that can pay it. But that which God has given himself, and you know what it is. I quote Peter's precious words. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hallelujah! As we sing and anoint him, precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for thee. The redemption of their souls is precious. And my beloved, the only place you can recognize the value of your soul is to take a good, hard look at Calvary. And read in unmistakable language the love of God for your precious soul and the infinite sacrifice of his only begotten Son to save you there. What has the poet written? There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly is he loved, that we should love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, then seek his will to do. Yes, beloved, one of God's thoughts unto you and me, the redemption of my soul is precious. And I look at the beloved Son, and I say of him, unto you that believe, he is precious. Beloved, it costs a great deal, more than all the world could ever give, to redeem your soul and mind, the precious blood of the Son of God. Hallelujah, that he could and he did pay the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin and left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Hallelujah. I feel like getting washed all over again. But thank God I don't, Master. But the joy of knowing that's the price for my redemption. Now then we need a Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And find the third reference that we'd like to use in relation to these precious grains of sand revealing the infinite heart of God. I read the Psalm through. There are only three verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like a precious ointment upon the head that went down upon the beard, even I would say, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now may I give you the background of this precious psalm? You will find it among a number of psalms beginning with Psalm 120 and concluding with Psalm 134, with a title over each one calling them a song of degree or a song of ascent, which is the meaning of the word degree. I believe it was customary for two explanations to be given, that in the days of Israel, when the pilgrims wended their way to the city of Jerusalem to keep their annual feast, they sang these psalms as they wended their upward path to the city of Jerusalem to meet with Jehovah at the appointed feast. And they sang them, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Then again, it has been reported, and I think it was accurately reported, that in the temple, as the Levites and priests ascended the temple steps toward the court of the Lord to thus carry out their responsibilities, they sang that they ascended the steps, these psalms, the songs of degree. And thus one can recognize they belong to Israel primarily as they fellowship together with the Lord. But then there's another meaning that I'm sure is even greater. That the day coming for these psalms have a dispensational meaning. That the day coming when the Lord Jesus will be upon the earth, the Messiah of Israel, the godly remnant of Israel will be around him. And in that day, Israel will be dwelling safely, and they will also be in that proper situation and condition of life and testimony that the Lord will say in verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a way that will be. But let me bring you down to another application. This is one of the most beautiful illustrations of Pentecost. When the Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out from heaven by the risen, glorified Lord upon the believers below, and he formed that one body, and thus they were baptized by one Spirit into the one body. And the church began, and it is a beautiful picture not only of the fellowship of the saints, who shall be in that coming day of Israel's glory, but even in the church age, what they should be among the saints today. Now, may I bring this thought to you? God not only values my life, God not only values my soul, but when I have learned how he values my soul by giving his son to die for me on the cross, and I put my trust in that blessed son, God brings me immediately into his family and among his people. And I come into fellowship, not only with God, but with all his people. And may I suggest, what we have in this psalm, and the use of the expression precious, he values my fellowship with his people. Now may I suggest, and I believe I'm scriptural to say it, there's one person above all of us here, who values the fact that we are here, and that is God himself. I don't know how you feel about being here, but I tell you, God values it more than you can, and more than I may. When he sees the saints together, or how you find that word through the scriptures, gather my saints together, says God, gather my people together in Numbers 21, and I will give them water. And the psalmist said in Psalm 50, gather my saints together unto me. And in Matthew 18:20, as Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And as the Hebrew writer suggested, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is.
then you know the one who values you at that meeting more than anyone else is God. Hallelujah. I'm glad I came. I hope you feel the same. He values my fellowship with his people. And then what did you say? What he said? This life in verse 2. He is like that precious ointment, that anointing oil, which was poured out upon the head of Aaron long ago, with its precious fragrance. That liquefiable oil was put upon Aaron's head as it was constituted the high priest of God's earthly people and consecrated to that office. And from his head down his beard, down his garments, to the very bottom of his garments, the liquefiable oil of ointment spread and gave out its fragrance. He was the sweetest smelling man I think has ever been on the earth. But then when God looks at the fellowship of his saints and sees how good and how pleasant and in unity it is, he says, that's sweet. And the whole fragrance of it is the fragrance of Christ to his heart and to his mind. Oh, my beloved, he values my fellowship. Now, don't you worry whether brothers, so-and-so and sisters are so glad you're here. Be concerned to know that God is glad you're here. The Lord himself. Happy to have his people come together. And praise God if we only realize he's the one who is the centrality of our gathering. And the most important one in our midst. Then thank God it would enable us to appropriately show that we appreciate that he values our fellowship. Only I suggest, the one person who misses you more than any other when you're not here at the meeting, and that one is the Lord. You know, he must miss an awful lot of people sometimes. But all the joy of knowing, when I come to meet with God's people, it is the Lord that says, John, I'm glad you're here. And says to you, I'm glad you came. Bless the Lord. Look, that God will realize that he's here. An old thing we used to sing years ago began saying, God is here, and that's the blessing. And what a joy it is to realize he's in the midst of us, and he values our fellowship. Hallelujah. And there's no one else saying, I'm glad you're here. Please remember, he does. And he always will. Go with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Going back again, reading in verse 5 and 6 of this 126th Psalm. We have these words, they're very precious. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheep with him. Now may I recapitulate what we've covered? He values my life. Precious shall their blood be in his sight. Second, he values my soul, for the redemption of their soul is precious. Third, he values my fellowship. And fourth, in our psalm before us, he values my service. Nobody says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing what? Precious seed. You've got a beautiful picture of the sower. You've got a seed basket. And in that seed basket is the precious seed. That seed basket for you and me is the word of God. And the joy of knowing, you and I have the privilege of taking this seed basket and scattering the precious seed of the Word of God wherever we go. Hallelujah. We used to sing a little chorus years ago when I was a young man. Take it wherever you go. Take it wherever you go. God's message of love sent down from above. Take it wherever you go. And what a joy. What to God we did it for. Sow the seed. Tell men of Christ. tell others of the Lord Jesus. Take the word of God, spread it abroad. You never know when it's going to be bring forth fruit. A chorus we also sang in my earlier days went like this. Sow. Remain up till you grow. Scatter seeds of precious truth everywhere you go. Sow, and God will fruit it so, and it will keep your heart aglow. Sow. And the joy in knowing we've got a seed back here. And bless your heart. All the seed in its good. The Lord Jesus said it's good seed. Good seed. Now you may not see it grow. You may not see it come to fruit. And not the end of the psalm. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheep with it. My beloved, I hope when the Lord Jesus returns and we stand before him, we shall find to our great delight and eternal surprise, we have some sheep. No wonder the poet wrote that hymn, "Bring ye in the sheep." I haven't heard that good old hymn for a long time, many a year. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. My beloved, may I give you the encouragement, not only for you but for myself, please, don't neglect sowing the seed. Many years ago when I first moved south, I never forget, the first fall in the... And I recall when that circus parade was announced, I said to the Lord, I said, "Lord, that would be a good opportunity to give tracts away." And I fortified myself with hundreds of tracts. And I walked up and down the parade line that Saturday morning when all the county was just about there in that town, black and white. And I gave away a very inexpensive, cheap gospel tract with a gospel text on the front and a short message on the other side of it. The afternoon I went to the circus grounds and milled around in the crowd outside, giving tracts away. I did the same at night. And I recall I went home at 10:30, and I must have started about 9:30 in the morning. But I know I went home with a backache. And I said, "Lord, I hope something's been done for you." Well, just a few weeks later, the county fair was being held, and I stayed at the county fair. And we gave away, I would imagine, anywhere from 10 to 12,000 tracts at that occasion. And at the close of the week, the colored citizens requested that fair exhibits would be left for another week, that they might have a week of fair too, and it was granted. Most of the exhibitors left their wares there for them to have the fair. I wasn't able to stay throughout the whole week, but as much as I could, I went out there. The attendance was disappointing. But one day as I was standing in the booth giving out tracts, I saw five little colored youngsters coming down, following an older man, and begging him for money, I could tell. And when he came near to me, he said, "Perhaps this gentleman has change for a quarter." So I said, "Sure," and I gave him change for a 25 cents. And he gave the kids a dime and said, "Why, I want to talk to this gentleman." And they ran off, and he looked up at me, he said, "Brother, I know you anywhere. You're the man that gave me one of them tickets at the big show the other night." And he said, "When I got that ticket," he said, "I read it, I looked at it, and I read it, and when I read it, I said, after I read it, that's just what my people need." And he says, "I looked for you all over, and I couldn't find you anywhere. But," he says, "I picked up every one I found on the ground." And I said, "Lord, I wish you'd follow me all over." And then he said, "You know what, brother?" He said, "One night when I was at home, my aunt, she ran a boarding house. She sent for me. Could I come over? A man over there was dying, and he was scared to die. Could I come and help him?" So he said, "Brother, I went over there. And sure enough," he said, "that man was scared. And he looked at me, and I looked down at him. And he said, 'You know, brother, I just had two of them there tickets left in my vest pocket.' And I told the man, I tell you what I've done. I've got to read these to you. He says, the other night at the big show, a man was giving these away. He gave some to me. But he says, I don't know who the man was. He says, I told you went on with the show, he said. But he says, I've got two of them left. And he says, I'm going to read them to you. And if you believe them, you'll die happy. So he says, whether I read them. And then before I left, I gave them to him. And I said to him, if you will read them and believe them, you'll die happy. And then he looked up at me with a big grin. He said, brother, that man died happy. And I said, that's your loss of the backache. It was worth it. But you don't always see the fruit. But thank God he gives you encouragement. My beloved brother and sister, he values my service. Don't stop it. Don't stop serving him. Oh, remember the word of Paul to the Corinthians? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah! You'll wish you worked harder when you get to heaven. God help us to remember he values my service. Go with me to one more theme in Psalm 116. The 116th Psalm. And as we recapitulate once more, do remember that first of all, the first precious grain of sand, he values my life. The second, he values my soul. The third, he values my fellowship. The fourth, he values my service. Now here's the last, verse 15. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He values my death. He's going to say, John, I'm going to enjoy your funeral. What? That's what he says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, my beloved, death is one of the most difficult things for the human heart and the human mind to endure. People dream some of the saddest thoughts, as well as the most greatest of fears, to many people. But here is God saying, to one who belongs to him, to one who is found, he values my life. Better still, he values my soul, and Christ has died to save me. He values my fellowship with his people. He values my service to him. John, brother and sister, when you and I die, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He does not say, precious in the sight of the family is the death of that saint. Precious in the sight of the husband is the death of his wife. Precious in the sight of the wife is the death of her husband. No! You and I couldn't say that. It would be so difficult. But in the sight of God, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his son. Never in the obituary, never in the funeral announcement would you find it written that the death of anyone was a precious occasion. But you find it in Holy Scripture, coming out of the heart of God, such as you read in Revelation, as we think of it in Revelation, where the Lord said in chapter 14, blessed are happy are the dead who die in the Lord. And what a joy to realize when the Lord says that those who are in him die, they're the happy. He knows how to. Hallelujah. Now I'm sure you recognize from the beginning to the end of my life, he values me. My life, my soul, my fellowship, my service, and my departure when I leave this world. But may I give you one more thought as I close? Go with me to the book of Revelation, very briefly, chapter 21. Chapter 21 of the Revelation, let me begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 10. It's a description of the glorious city of gold, the New Jerusalem,
the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 9 declares, there came unto thee one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now you can read the whole description through if you wish. You can find a city of splendor, of supernatural splendor, and the beauty of which will undoubtedly be ruined when we get there. But without the saints in it, could be nothing. And the glory of the city is really the glory of the Lord and the glory of his people. So read verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now, look the next word. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Notice two words, most precious, most precious. What we have found in the Psalms was precious. What we find in the book of Revelation, when we get there, we're going to be most precious to him. In fact, he greatly improves when he takes you there. And in that eternal glory, where you and I shall be, my fellow believer, we shall forever be most precious to him. Hallelujah for such a God. May I repeat the words that we quoted and read? From Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18, remember them well. When the psalmist said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto thee, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Then note the closing word. When I awake, I'm still with thee. And when you and I awake in that glory, we're going to be, as we saw in Revelation, not just precious, but most precious to him forevermore. Hallelujah. Oh, may I quote the words of the poem once again as I close. How thou canst think so well of me, and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. Bless your soul. It sure does come to your heart, doesn't it? Even though it can't penetrate the mind. Hallelujah for such a Savior, shall we pray. Blessed Father, we lift our hearts to thee with grateful thanksgiving and worship. What a God thou art. The greatness of thine omniscience, of thine omnipresence, and of thine omnipotence we could never fathom. But, O blessed Father, thou hast come out to us in Christ to reveal thy heart. And thy heart is thine with its love so infinite and so great, overwhelms us as thy thoughts are untoward us. May indeed we search the scriptures to find the grains of precious sand that reveal the infinite thoughts of God's affection unto each one of us. Grant thy blessings upon this message to all who hear it. We ask it as we give thee thanks in bringing it before us in our Savior's name, and ask all for his honor and glory. Amen.